Tonight's reading is from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, and that's on page 1212 in the Bibles, so page 1212. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering.
Thank you, Sarah, for reading God's word to us this evening. I don't intend to be long, you'll be pleased to hear, but don't hold me to it. We'll see how we get on. But I just have a simple word to bring in relation to what we are considering today, this International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We are studying, as many of you know, we're studying Hebrews in our morning, Sunday mornings, being reminded that the letter was probably written to Christians who were being persecuted for their faith, followers of Jesus who were in danger of giving up following Jesus, who were in danger of going back to what they had previously known, the Judaic ways and customs and laws. And so the letter is written to these Hebrew believers, these Jewish believers, to encourage them to keep going. And we get to chapter 13, and this is the plane coming into land now. Having opened up all this rich truth and doctrine and history and references to the Mosaic system, the law, the Sabbath, the offerings, the role of the high priest, and all these things that the writer has opened up and explained to them and demonstrated that this Jesus is more than all of that. More than all of those who had gone before. He was greater than them. And as he presents the glory, the majesty, the perfection of the Lord Jesus himself. And there are, as we've commented, as we've been studying through those early chapters, there are five passages in the book of Hebrews which are encouragements to continue, to keep going. Alarms, if you like, or warnings. That given all this rich history and given all this rich fullness of what God has done in Christ and the fullness that we find in Christ, we need to continue. And here, as the writer is coming into land in chapter 13, he continues with this exhortation that they need to keep going. There's three things. So it might be a shorter sermon, but it is a three-point sermon. This evening, there are three things I want to draw to your attention from these three verses. Firstly, love within. The instruction there is keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Here they were as the family of God, as those who had been purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Their sins, their wrongdoings have been completely washed away, and they're introduced and brought into the family of God. And the writer says, keep on loving one another. And not just loving them in some sort of abstract way. The writer says, keep loving them as brothers and sisters. That's the character of love that you're to have with one another, the writer is saying. So that's the first point in these verses. The second point is loving without. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. There's, of course, the example of Abraham. There's, of course, the example of Lot and Manoah, the father of Samson, and other examples in the Old Testament as well, of those who have entertained or been hospitable to angels, not being aware at the time, but you get the sense as you read those accounts that they consider back what had happened, and it was clear that they'd entertained angels. They didn't know who these people were, these strange men coming up to them. They couldn't identify them. They were foreigners. They were strangers. They were people from outside of their family group, outside of their camp, outside of their social their social connections. And the instruction here at the end of Hebrews is don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. Now, I think the widest application of that is to show hospitality to all those that we come into contact with, whether believers or non-believers. But just think for a moment in the context of what we're considering in praying for the persecuted church. We heard about Magda earlier, didn't we, this morning? And I'm sure maybe if there are some who have met Magda here, it'll be very few of us. Most of us, myself included, I don't know Magda. In that sense, she's a stranger to me. Yes, she's part of the family of God, but she's a stranger to me. And God's word says here, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. What about the 1.2 million believers in Iran? Or, as Harry was suggesting this morning, it may be as high as 2 million now. What about those 2 million believers, brothers and sisters in Christ in Iran? Now you say, Tim, well, how can I show them hospitality? Can I send them an invite to a Christmas meal? What the writer's saying here is we need to love those that we don't know. We need to love those that are within, like brothers and sisters, but we also need to love those that we don't know as well. You know, it's so easy when we talk about the persecuted church, isn't it? Because it's remote. It's far from us. Thousands of miles away. And so we can distance it in our minds. But the writer to the Hebrews says, show love to those that are without. Show love to those that you don't know, that are strangers to you. And then the third point in verse 3, love for the suffering. For those in prison or those ill-treated, as it puts it here. Whether Christians or not, again, I believe that's the context that the writer is covering here. The writer is not specifically saying, continue to remember those in prison who are on your prayer list because they're part of a particular church family. He's saying, remember those who are in prison, as if you're together with them in prison. And remember those who are mistreated. But again, the application today, because we're considering the persecuted church, the application today is for our brothers and sisters. So remember our brothers and sisters suffering in prisons. Remember our brothers and sisters who are being ill-treated. We heard just now, didn't we, from that video, those who are denied places in education, those who are denied the respect and the ability to bury their dead. And you speak to people in the persecuted church and you read the material that they send through, and there's all manner of things and struggles that they face because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of their conviction that he is God. And so they're denied these things that so many of us take for granted. Now, this love in action, as I've called it, these three aspects, loving within, loving without, and love for the suffering, this love in action means that we put ourselves in their shoes. This is active. It's not passive. And that's why I say, I repeat what I've said already this evening. It's very easy to distance ourselves from the persecuted church and think, well, that's happening over there. That's happening in Iran. And so, yes, Lord, we pray for the church in Iran. Amen. Right, we've done that. We ticked the box. But look at the way that the writer says this here in verse 3. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison. Put yourself in their shoes. You pray for them and you remember them and you consider them, you think about them as if you're there with them. That's what the writer's saying. I'm not trying to dramatize this and whip up a hype here. This is what God's word says. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them. And then the next section, continue to remember those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. You know, this is where this gets challenging for us, isn't it? Because this is not just about talking the talk. This is about encouraging us to walk the walk, literally, to walk with them, to share in their sufferings. I want to take that example of Magda that Harry shared with us this morning. It's great that we prayed for her this morning. It will be great to continue to pray for her and trust God and have the faith to see that she will be reconciled with her daughter after 20 years. But as you pray for her, it's not just a case of simply, I hope you can grasp what I'm trying to convey here. It's not just as simple as we pray for Magda. Lord, would she be fully reconciled to her daughter? But as you pray, feel the struggle of Magda 20 years ago when she had to choose between Christ and custody over her daughter. Those of us who are parents in the room, I'm not trying to whip up emotion here, but this is what Magda faced. That if you have children or grandchildren faced with the situation, standing before the authorities, standing before the judge, as it was in Magda's case, and you had to choose between being faithful to Christ and custody over your child, your son or your daughter or your grandchildren. Put yourself in her shoes when you pray for her. Don't just pray lightly and say, Lord, we pray for Magda. Please help the situation there. But consider the awful decision that she had to make 20 years ago. And not only that historic decision that she made 20 years ago, but the life that she has had to live every day since as separated from her daughter because she couldn't be faithless to Christ. Because Christ meant everything to her. I think probably the vast majority of us in this room tonight, the vast majority of us will not even have to ever come close to that sort of decision. And what the writer to the Hebrews says is, you think about that. Remember them. Remember those in the persecuted church, not just in Iran, but across the world. Remember those in the persecuted church. Remember those that have been imprisoned for their faith as if you were with them there in the prison. Remember those and consider those and pray for those who have been ill-treated because of their love for Jesus. But remember them as if you yourself are being ill-treated as well. And this is where it gets so tough for each one of us. Over the years, I've been very blessed to have conversations with individuals who have faced persecution in different contexts. And pretty much in every conversation I've had, and you read it in the material that they send as well, but pretty much in every conversation I've had with people who have been persecuted for their faith, they ask you to pray not for them, but to pray for their persecutors. How could we do that in Magda's situation? Surely you'd be saying, pray for me. Pray that I won't be too disheartened and discouraged being separated from my daughter. No, someone in Magda's situation, I'm not saying she said this, but someone in her situation would say, pray for those who are persecuting me. Pray for the judge who is forcing me to make this decision. Pray for those around that they might know Christ. They might come to know the saving power, the saving grace of our God and Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that they might know him. And as I say, most of us will never have to face that. But let's get into their shoes. Let's feel things the way that they would feel them. The last thing I want to share about these three verses here. Each of these three issues, loving within, loving without, and love for the suffering, each of these three issues have an exhortation to continue, to go on. Verse 1, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Verse 2, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. The context is suggesting there you do that, but don't forget it. Keep going, keep doing it, keep showing hospitality to those that are without. And verse 3, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them. Keep on doing it, keep going, continue. And that's a theme, of course, that runs right through the book of the letter to the Hebrews. It runs right through that we're to keep on keeping on, to use the expression we're familiar with. To not give up. As I say, we don't have to face persecution, and Jackie covered it in her prayer this evening. We don't have to face persecution. We don't have to discover what it means to arrive at those front door at 9:30, 9:45 on a Sunday morning, to find the place barricaded. We don't have to walk out of this place in another hour, half an hour's time, and be fearful of being stoned, as we were hearing about in that video just now. And so what God does call us to do is to love one another, love those without, but continue to remember those in prison just as if we were there in prison as well. To really, truly, deeply understand, remember, and pray for those who have been persecuted for their faith. Love in action means that we put ourselves in their shoes. Tonight we're going to do that. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. So the band, yes, if you come up. We're going to sing a song in just a moment to lead us into communion. But after that song, we're going to have a quiet worship. I'll explain it in just a moment. And we're going to share communion in a different way that we wouldn't normally do it. And please understand, I'm not being heretical in what we're about to do. But it's just something to convey what's covered in this passage. So as we experience quiet worship, as we share communion in a different way, we do it as if we ourselves are with them. As if we ourselves are with our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church. So let me pray, and then Chris will lead us as we worship and sing for the cause of Christ. Father, we thank you for these encouragements. We're challenged by them. They're strong words for us. But we pray, O God, may we not shrink from them. May we faithfully continue to love one another, to love those without, and continue to remember those in prison as if we were with them, to remember those who are ill-treated as if we ourselves were being ill-treated. Would you give us a deeper, greater compassion for our brothers and sisters, those who are making a stand against the rise of evil, making a stand against the rise of Islam, of Hinduism, of extremist Hinduism and other issues across this world, and are facing persecution because of it, some even facing death. Help us to truly enter into what they're suffering as we remember them, as we pray for them, as we consider them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Chris.
Christ, we proclaim the name above every name, for all creation, every nation, God's salvation through the Son. It's him we're singing to as we stand, so please do stand.
I said we were going to do some quiet worship. Let me explain. I love the band. I love them to bits. I'm not about to get rid of them. But if we had music like that and all 60, 70 of us proclaiming the praise of God at the tops of our voices in a persecuted church setting, that would draw a lot of attention, wouldn't it? And so this is something I learned from Brother Andrew, the great Bible smuggler who started Open Doors. And he said that there were times when he has been with the church in persecuted areas where they whisper the songs. Now, they didn't at those times have overhead projection to have it displayed on a screen. They didn't even have hymn books to be able to sing from. These were songs that they had learnt by heart. I'm not going to be cruel on you. But maybe we can just stand together. We should have come up on the screen. A verse that's familiar to us. If you're over the age of 40 or so, you'll remember it from its original iteration, but also we've been learning it under a new guise. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. So let's stand together. On the basis of what we've been considering from Hebrews 13, let's worship as if we ourselves are with the persecuted church. So let's stand together and whisper these words. It doesn't dull the truth of them one iota. But this is practically what some believers would have to do as they worship together. So let's whisper these words together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, we just thank you for the truth of those words. We thank you for all those hundreds of thousands, even millions within the persecuted church who daily are turning their eyes to the Savior and looking full in his wonderful face. May we hold on to the truth of this as we remember him, as we share communion together. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat. I'm going to read some verses which are familiar to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's on page 1153 if you wish to follow. These are familiar verses that we often refer to. And so I know some of you will know them by heart. But Paul, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, he says this in verse 23. And as we listen to these words, think about it in the context of the persecuted church, of what they themselves experience. And Paul wrote this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed," they would know that in a deeper way than some of us have ever known. "But on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" One of the other things that Brother Andrew, I heard Brother Andrew talk about, and I've experienced it in another context as well, is that if the police broke into a gathering of Christians and saw a loaf of bread and a glass of wine on the table, they would know instantly what was going on. They would know that this was a Christian gathering and that they were sharing communion. and the possibility of some of their company being dragged off to prison, maybe even to face death. And so what some Christian gatherings in the persecuted church do is they have bowls of grapes on the table as a simple way to remember the Lord Jesus. And as they take the grape and they bite into the grape, it reminds them of Jesus' body broken for us. And as the juice of the grape is released, they're reminded that his precious blood was shed for them, was shed for us. And so we're going to do that this evening, not to try and do anything gimmicky here, but just to try and put ourselves in the shoes of the persecuted church. That they have to find different ways of doing things, still remembering the precious Lord Jesus, still remembering his body broken, his precious blood shed for us, but doing it in a way that wouldn't automatically cause them to be taken off to prison. So, Alan, would you come and pray and give thanks for the broken body of the Lord Jesus and his precious shed blood?
Let's pray. Dear Lord and Father, as we gather around this table, we remember with humble thanks the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, you suffered the ultimate persecution for us, giving your life that we might be free. As we eat these grapes, we remember your body, which was pierced for us. And as we drink its juice, we think of your blood spilt for us. We are truly thankful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
And as we say at these times, if you have publicly, if you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and you've publicly professed him as your Savior and Lord, then we invite you to join with us as we remember the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Alan. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your saving grace. Thank you for the price that you paid so that we could be here today, so that we could share together in remembering you in communion. We do pray once again for our brothers and sisters that for this it's a dangerous action. But give them courage, we pray. Help them to use creative ways to remember you in this special communion. Bless each of them, we pray. May they know something of your presence as they do so. In Jesus' precious, wonderful name. Amen. We're going to sing our final song this evening. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? Such a beautiful hymn. And that we can hold on to our hope that is only Jesus, because our life is bound up in his. Thank you, guys.
yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
The last verse of Psalm 83, which I began, says, "Let them being the enemies of Israel, know that you, whose name is the Lord, that you alone are the Most High over all the earth." Let me close in prayer. Dear Father God, we want to pray for those who persecute our brothers and sisters. Father, this past week we've talked about those who walk in darkness and those who persecute you, Father, and your children are walking in darkness. And Father, we pray, Lord, for them, that they might see, even through the witness of those whom they persecute, that they might see the one who is the light of the world. And we pray, Lord, as we pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, so we pray for their persecutors, that you will draw many of them to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church will be on the first, next year will be on the first Sunday of November. So we'll remember them again. And can we all go away? I think let us continue to remember, let us continue to love, and as Jackie reminded us as she prayed, let us continue to pray for them. I've set myself a little challenge that next Sunday I'm going to come and talk to one or two and mention the country for whom I've actually read about and for whom I've prayed this week, in the expectation that those who I speak to might also reciprocate and share something about the people, the nation, and the believers that they have prayed for. And we might do that every Sunday. Yeah, thanks so much for coming. There are refreshments, as usual. And those who come Sunday morning will know that next Sunday morning, it's 9:15. Yeah, thank you so much.